And we've been enjoying today the truth of God's love for us. And it motivates us to love Him back. And the way He asked to be loved back is for us to love one another. And I want to talk about that tonight. Just kind of a pastoral exhortation tonight. From 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 in particular, something that the Lord put upon my heart for you. Let's talk to the Lord again. And then let's turn to 1 Peter 1:22. I want to talk about that tonight. Heavenly Father, it's been a blessing, as always, to be here in this place that is devoted to You. I pray from the bottom of my heart for all of those in this great area who love You, who are Your children. I pray, Lord, for this expression in this time of Your church, universal, the kingdom of God, in the expression of the church in our time. We believe, Lord, that's the only thing that withholds a great influx of evil and things that dishonor You. And so I pray for every believer, even tonight, as we assemble here, that You would meet with us, that You would instruct our souls. Lord, that this challenge that comes from my heart in humility would find a receptive heart in the folk here tonight. And help me to be accurate and faithful in the handling of Your word, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what 1 Peter 1 and 22 says. 1 Peter 1, 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren," that's a brotherly love, "love one another," that's the agape love, "love one another fervently with a pure heart." Love one another fervently with a pure heart. This passage has always stood out to me. It's set in a book that's written, of course, obviously to a letter to people who are refugees. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims. That sounds like, I don't know, that sounds like Thanksgiving, but it's not. These are pilgrims as in they're dispersed. They are refugees. They're people who've been displaced. They are suffering. Remember, this is Peter we're talking about, the one who said, "I'm going to go with you anywhere, Lord, unless it involves suffering." And the Lord says it's going to involve suffering like you can't believe. And He has to kind of sign Peter up again. Remember, in the post-resurrection appearance, He makes breakfast with Peter and He says, "Peter, let's start this over again. And you are going to suffer and die." And then Peter writes the book here on suffering. And so obviously that's a key theme here in the book. But there's a sub theme that kind of runs along with suffering. And that theme is that suffering or hardship should call us to a deeper commitment to a higher level of love. And this verse is two different Greek words for love. It's like, since you're obviously brothers in Christ, let's ratchet this up a notch. You know, you are in great hardship, and hardship calls for love that goes beyond brotherly love, divine love that God has to inspire in us. That's what He's saying. That's interesting. It's tracing a theme. By the way, you know that's true, right? You know that hard times are good times to love, right? Hard times are good times to love. When hard times come, don't kick the dog, right? Just start loving people. And I have a great regret. We were in Fremont on a May morning. We woke up to the sound of a train coming through our neighborhood. It sounded like a train. What it was something just short of a tornado blew through the entire town and knocked out all the public services. There was no electric. Now, the real tragedy was, it's Sunday morning, right? And my message is on a computer. So now I'm like, wow, you know, so I got to do that. But that was the secondary thing. The major thing was, how do you brew coffee with no electric and no water? Now, I can take or leave coffee. I don't care. You know, I can go without it. But I wanted to go with it that morning, so I got in my car kind of looking for coffee. I was all relaxed, you know, until everywhere I went was closed. There was just no coffee anywhere in town. After a while, I'm like, there's got to be coffee here somewhere, you know. Somebody's got to have coffee. Like I said, I can quit anytime I want, but I went to all the regular places, and McDonald's and Burger King. After a while, I was like, going to meet strangers. "Hi, you got any coffee? You got electric? I'm looking for lights on anywhere." I'd have mugged a little old lady for a cup of coffee that morning, and I got to church and I noticed, I'm just kidding. Don't write. Some of you wrote that down. I saw that. Like, he said he would mug a little old lady I'll mug you if you keep writing stuff like that down. So anyway, that morning I thought, man, we had the church and there was actually power in our building, which I took it as the Lord's blessing on us, that of all the people there, we were supposed to have church and all that. And so we kind of horsed around a little bit until we got ready for church and we had church. Well, halfway through the afternoon, it just kind of hit me, man, I was an idiot. I should have gotten the ladies of the church together and said, what? Brew coffee. Lots of coffee. And I should have got the young people of the church together and said, go out there on the main street with a sign that said, free coffee, First Baptist Church. It would have been like a growth industry. Wouldn't that have been great? People would have been coming in there, and we could have been passing out tracts and coffee and loving people. The hardship was an opportunity that I missed. This book is written to people who have serious hardship, not a lack of coffee. We're talking about displacement. We're talking about horrific suffering. We're talking about intense persecution. And one of the things Peter repeats over and over in here is times that are hard are times to intensify your love. And I want to say that to our church, you know, not like in a haughty way, like you people aren't loving, because I know you're loving. But in a humble way to say, let's call ourselves on this and say, God, help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's that all about? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. He says it again. Fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, of you, be of one mind, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers. Love as brothers. Here's another exhortation. Here's a fourth exhortation in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all things, he says, have fervent or intense love for one another. This is an athletic word. This is an Olympics word. Have fervent love for one another. Interesting. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That's what it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And then in chapter 5, there's another exhortation to love. It's just interesting. Five chapters, five exhortations to love. Greet one another. This one here. It's greet another with a kiss of love. Let me just like very quickly add that this shouldn't be taken literally. Okay, so not at all. Absolutely not. Some of you, I really don't want you kissing me. Okay, shake my hand firmly. This is the Western world. This is how we do it. I'm just being silly here tonight, but there should be sincere, loving, sincere greetings. I gotta tell you a funny story. I went to kind of a quasi Amish church one time with a friend of mine. And he was a great, great guy, Gary. So Gary and I go to this sort of quasi-Amish church. It meets in a barn. And these people are really intense. They're good folks. And the guy that was preaching, the guy's name was Denny, he's having at it. I mean, he's really getting at it. At the end of the message, we go forward to greet the pastor. I'm clean shaven like I am now because, I can't grow a beard. B, my wife wouldn't let me grow what looks like a beard anyway. But Gary's got a full beard, so Gary gets a kiss on the lips from the pastor. Because that's what they do. I'm like, thank God for a clean shaven face. Because the man's message blessed me, but not that much. So I think we're allowed to interpret this culturally and say, give one another a firm handshake, you know, or something. That's my... Yeah, by the way... While I'm off the subject, I might as well just go ahead and run this rabbit trail. The scriptures say, embrace not the bosom of a stranger. There is an appropriate way for us to greet one another, and there is an inappropriate way for us to greet one another. This should be a warm, non-sexual, loving kind of greeting that we have for one another. But don't be grabbing somebody else's wife and touching her in a way you shouldn't. This happens in church sometimes, and sorry guys who do that should be called out, you know. That's back to my Michael Landon. Like, what would Michael Landon do at a time like that, right? All right. If you weren't in the morning service, you missed that reference. So you have five different places in these chapters where Peter says, during these hard times, love one another. But it's verse 22 I want to emphasize. It's just one that God put on my heart for you all tonight. And that is, can I call you to this? Can we agree we're believers, we're born again with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We're children of God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has lavished His love upon us. His mercies are new every morning. So we don't have the option of picking and choosing who we're going to love in the family of God. Can't do it. We can't say, well, I love cool people. I have cool people over to my house. But not cool people don't come over to my house. We can't say that. It's not right. Peter kind of gives some interesting things here. Four of them, I'll tell you all four, and then we'll go over them a little more slowly. One, since you're sincerely born again, love is kind of what he's saying in verse 22, and we'll clarify that. Second, and when you love, make it real. In other words, love without hypocrisy. So since you're really born again, he's saying, love. And second, make sure that the love that you have is real. It's not hypocritical. It's not like pasted on for church. Real love. And third, pour your heart into it. That's why the word fervent is used there. It's interesting. Very interesting. The word fervent. Study that word just a little bit. And fourth, love without impure motives. This love that we have for one another should have pure motives. It should be a pure kind of love. Let's back up, go through. Let me show you those three things. Notice verse 22. I believe what verse 22, the first part is just saying is basically, since you're a Christian. But the way it's expressed here is, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The truth is the gospel. Obedience is embracing the gospel. It's the Spirit of God that initiates that by enlightenment. He's saying, since you're really born again, and later on he kind of amplifies this in the next few verses where he's talking about being born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, and you desire the sincere milk of the Word. He's saying, since you really are believers, or if you are believers, you are devoted to loving each other. You've got to be devoted to loving each other since you're really a Christian. What he's saying. Now, this is throughout the scriptures. Some examples. In other words, you have really no grounds to say you're a follower of Jesus if you don't have love. 1 John 2:10, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will love. 1 John 2:10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. If you're really a disciple, you will love. John 13, you're familiar with this, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that also you love one another. By this we'll all know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So loving one another is proof that you really are a believer. Chapter 15 and verse 12 of John. This is my commandment, that you love one another like I love you, as I loved you. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says to walk in love. In other words, it should be continual practice of love for one another, right? Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So it's really, really common in the Bible to get an exhortation to love connected with what Jesus did for us. You love one another. Jesus died for you. You love one another. Your brother's in the Lord. Now, why would he have to keep exhorting us? Because we're us. That's why. Because the tendency is not to love one another, or to be selfish, or to get irritated, or to have fuss with one another. That's true. And that's true in a family. It's true in the church. If you have spiritual life, you will love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother is still abiding in death. In other words, the Bible says over and over again, one of the ways you can tell if a person is really a follower of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is their Savior, is they will love the brethren. They will love brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if they don't, then it's good for us to examine ourselves and say, am I really born again if I don't really love people? I got to tell you a story about that. It's been very helpful to me. I'm sure I've said it before. But I don't usually repeat them. This one is a sweet one to me. And so I'll give the short version because I think you heard the long version before. When our daughter Heidi got saved, there was this girl that always kind of irritated her because she wanted to have stuff that whatever head Heidi had or whatever Heidi wore, this girl wanted to wear. And it bugged her. And I thought, why does that bother you? She's just, I think, imitation is the highest form of flattery. I would say to Heidi, if that girl wants to wear what you want to wear, that's like, it's flattery. But boy, she didn't see it that way. And every once in a while I think, well, Heidi and I have talked about this, so I have permission to say this. But I would talk to her every once in a while and say, why don't you just love her? Why don't you just love her? And after Heidi got saved, I was going through the lunch line, and I saw this girl, and this girl says, do you like my blouse? Which I thought was kind of weird, for a girl to ask me. I said, well, yeah, that's really pretty. That's nice. She goes, your daughter Heidi, she bought it for me. And I was standing there with my lunch just trying not to cry because my heart was so touched with the evidence that my daughter had the Lord Jesus living in her, and it gave her a new love for people. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. So what evidence is there that Jesus really lives in your heart? What love do you have for other people? Since you sincerely born again love. Second, when you love, make it real. Love without hypocrisy. Not this kind of a arm's length, kind of a professional courtesy kind of love, but a real, genuine, I love you. Not I love you kind of if you qualify. I love you if you hold your face right. I love you if you don't dress weird. I love you if your hair's like I think your hair ought to be. I love you if you have or don't have facial hair or hair or whatever. It's just love without hypocrisy. The real thing. Nothing fake about it. And that's what it's saying here. This is sincere love of the brethren. Without hypocrisy. Real. So we'll see to it that's true. The third thing is that you pour your heart into this love. It's the only kind of love that's really appropriate for a person who's been redeemed is that it's fervent. You pour your heart into it. This is an athletic word. Again, it's kind of an Olympics word. Have you been watching any of that? Are you like I am? I'm such a baby. I cannot watch the Olympics without crying. I'm like, I don't even know these people. I should cry. Watch it. I thought the opening thing got a little long, you know, but what an amazing thing to watch those athletes to come in, and what an awful tragedy. You see that one fellow who passed away. But it's a life and death soul struggle. This is like all these people put all this work and this effort into it, and they offered this particular time. Something about that really captures our attention, doesn't it? That fervent word is this athletic word. This is what Peter is saying. Since you're really born again, don't be faking your love. Love fervently like an athlete goes hard after the prize. I know this is going to date me a little bit, but I can just see Mike Singletary in the Bears backfield with his eyes darting around. He has this intensity in the Ohio State linebackers have that too, but I'm not going to bring that up here tonight because I don't want to tick anybody off. But Mike Singletary, I remember his eyes, he was just like, people said, look at his eyes, and he was a believer. He wasn't on drugs. You would think that he was on Ritalin or something. He's just like totally intense about that. I don't want you to take this in the wrong direction, but the love that we often say we have for people is not often sincere. It's kind of painted on the outside, and it's really not very fervent. It's not that intense. It would be good for us to say, God, would you give me intense love for the brethren? This is what the scriptures are talking about. We had this Verity graduation up in Flint when it was kind of a college graduation, pomp and circumstance, and all everybody in regalia, and the president of the organization was there, and the dignitaries were all there, and the parents and the grandparents were all there, and it was a big deal because this graduation. And so during the graduation, there's people are coming in and packing the place out, and there's no room, and so they're looking for chairs. Suddenly, in the middle of this, there is this explosion of noise. It's like, bang, this huge explosion of noise. There, don't sleep when I'm preaching. And there's a big explosion of noise. And I thought, what was that? I couldn't see. Everybody kind of craned their neck and looked over that way and couldn't tell what it was. I didn't know either. I kind of forgot about it. We went through all of that. A few days later, with this guy that was working, he's sort of crabby, you know. He's always like, he came in and he goes, hey, there's the kids here are really rough on the furniture. And you need to do something about it. I mean, there's this cherry coffee table that they must have been playing on or something, and it broke, and they threw it out in the dumpster. And you really ought to figure out what's going on with these young people and why they're so hard on things. Well, I thought, I don't know, you know, like, okay, you know, and he left, and I'm like, yeah. And so he leaves, and then this guy Marlon comes in, one of the students. He's a real conscientious guy, godly kid, you know. He comes in, Pastor Pierpont, yes, he says, how much do those cherry end tables cost? I'm like, I don't know. You need one for your room? He goes, no, I broke one. I'm like, how did that happen? He goes, well, you know, when they needed more chairs, when all the people were coming, he said, I needed to get chairs really fast. So I went and got the chair cart, and I went and got a stack of chairs, and I was running back, and I didn't see that end table or that coffee table. And so I ran into it. It just exploded. I said, Marlon, you should never apologize for that kind of service to the Lord. People who don't serve the Lord like that are the ones who ought to apologize. This is what this passage is saying. When you love, then really pull out the stops and love people. Jesus didn't love you in half measures when he died for you. And our love should be full and open and fervent and intense and athletic. Now listen, sometimes people will come to church because church is where they feel like they're going to be loved. And that is a trap. It's a little bit like marrying so that somebody will love you. We probably all did that a little bit. But did you figure out before too many Valentine's days passed, that's kind of wrongheaded? Did you figure that out? Because here's the way it works. You look for people to love. You love and let them worry about if they're going to love you back. And church is the same way. You don't have these exhortations, go to church so people will love you. It's go love people at church. Go love the brethren. You go love. And what's interesting about that is what I discovered in my life is I will go and just love people, I will find eventually that God will see to it that there will be people who love me too. And I just want to share it with you just as a encouragement to you. And that is, if this is you, and it certainly is me, I want to be loved. If that's you, and you're anything like me that way, just go love people. Go and you say, well, that, but find people nobody else is loving on and love them. Find people nobody else is talking to and talk to them. Find people nobody invites over and invite them over. Don't just invite all the same people over all the time. Find somebody that maybe doesn't get an invitation. And it's going to be more and more as unemployment kind of goes up and difficulties come. Hey, an invitation over to dinner might mean more than it used to mean. Amen. They're going, praise God. That's one meal we don't have to worry about right there. And send them home, you know, with the leftovers so that you help them. Intense, difficult times call for a new level of love and intensifying of love. And don't come looking for love. But come to love. What's my biblical basis for that? Well, it's throughout the scriptures. That's a principle of scripture. But in my heart, I'm always encouraged by this because it's a personal weakness. And that is 2 Corinthians here in chapter 12 and verse 15, where Paul says this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul, the apostle, the great apostle Paul, who wrote the epistle, which contains the apex of the teaching of the Bible on love, said, I'm going to spend and be spent for your souls. By the way, can I give you a little tip on romance? Not that I'm some kind of expert on romance, but let me give you a little tip that I know to be true. And that is this. If you put a lot of demands on the person that you expect to have love from, if you put a lot of demands on them, it's just never going to go that well. It just doesn't. But if you put demands on yourself, I will most gladly, therefore, rather spend and be spent for your soul. And you just concentrate on spending and being spent for them. That'll work out better for you. Just a tip. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. The fourth thing here, first we have, since you're born again, you should love. Second, we have love without hypocrisy, make it real. Third, we have pour your heart into it. That's why it says fervent love, brethren, with a fervent. The fourth thing is love without impure motives, with a pure heart. This is probably an important place for me to point out again what I mentioned, is that Peter's using two different terms for love here. The first love is the brother, you know, the brotherly love word, and the second love is the more selfless divine love agape word that you're familiar with. If you don't have any Greek vocabulary, you probably have that, right? So what he's saying is, if you want to move from just the fellowship love up to the genuine divine love, hard times are good times to do that. And you do that by the Spirit because you're born again by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And your motive should be pure. You're not just slick. You're not just trying to get things done. You're not just trying to manipulate people into doing things for you. Or you're not just trying to do things for yourself. This is what the Scriptures are talking about when it says pure. Let me suggest some things to you here. For this to happen in our church, and this is just let me be very direct with you all. Because this can be very powerful. I see a lot of this already in our church, of course, so it's not like something that's not here. It's just something I want to really affirm. I want to say it again, especially where we're headed in the next series of messages, Lord willing. We're going to talk in the next series of messages from now to Easter about really a weakness that we have. And that weakness is that we talk about evangelism a lot, but it doesn't happen very much. I say this to my own shame, and it's sort of a trickle of lost people coming to know the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would choose to open up the gates and just give us many lost people? And why is that? I think it'd probably be good for us, and starting with me, just to humble ourselves and say, God, of all the efforts that we do, there's just this little trickle of people that are getting saved. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see folks come to the Lord in a steady stream of people repenting of their sins and turning to the Lord? And in this case, one of the things that the scriptures say are is very powerful is just that we love one another. That people, when they come and when they see us, when they know us, they go, there's a difference because look at them. They really love each other. They're all broken. They're all rough around the edges. They're emotionally, you know, different, but they love each other. They're devoted to loving each other. They even though they're imperfect, they're like, they treat each other like family. You know how it is when you got family and you got that, you know, you got somebody in your family that doesn't get it all put together quite right, but you love them anyway because they're your people. That's what the scriptures are saying. You're my people. I'm your people. You stuck with me. You say, I'm not. We can fire you. Yeah, you can, but you can't kick me out of God's family. So we're still going to be brothers and sisters. You're not going to fire me either, are you? I got all these kids to feed. That would just be so mean. Don't do that. Right? I mean, we're still going to be family. I mean, even if we did, God forbid, if we parted company and we went, we would still be brothers and sisters. And the Lord would see to it that we would cross paths just so we could look each other in the eye every once in a while and go, oh, yeah, I remember. I owe you an apology, don't I? I mean, right? So we're family. So we've got to maintain those relationships. This is what I believe. This is what the Lord put in my heart. And that is, wouldn't it be wonderful if this church was just hit the reset button on that again and said, this is what we're really about. We're about a community of genuine love. And when we do evangelism, what it is we're inviting other people to be a part of our community of genuine love for one another. Wouldn't that just be compelling to people? I would think it would be. But they would say, how do you get in that? What are the dues for that? How can I be a part of that? Is there a secret handshake? What do I have to go through to do that? You have to. But here's some things that have to happen among us. And just some suggestions that have been on my heart. I'll share these with you in closing. I just love it when pastors say that in closing. It only takes me 37 minutes to close, but I'm on my way. All right. You have to overlook transgressions. You have to overlook transgressions. What this means, Proverbs 19 and 11 says the glory of the man to overlook transgressions. And in the Proverbs, you don't want to pick off half of the proverb and leave the other half, or you usually won't get the commentary there. So what's the first half of that proverb? It is the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. So there's a parallelism. So basically when I say I'm overlooking a transgression, what it means is the guy sinned against me, but I decided not to get angry at him or her. This is a glory. This is a God-like thing. Our church could really improve on this. Somebody's over there just like, you know, and I know they're not what they ought to be. They're not talking the way they ought to be. They're living the way they ought to live. But we're not going to be angry about that. What are we going to do? It's the glory of a man. We're just full of people that are like the Lord. We're not going to get angry. We're not going to react in anger. We're not going to kick that person out of our circle of love. What we're going to do is, we are going to embrace that person so that we can bring them to a point where if whatever it is about them perhaps needs repentance, that's what they would do. Love is a commitment that you choose to make hundreds and hundreds of times. It's a commitment. How many times do you forgive? Remember Peter, a year ago tonight, I preached a message on this. Hundreds and hundreds of times. You have to be devoted to spiritual, continual reconciliation. Matthew 5 talks about that. Things of value are worth repairing. On our first Valentine's Day together, I was working in a furniture store, 1980, Troy, Ohio. I saw this little rocking chair that I thought would be just an adorable little piece of furniture for Lois to sit on. I can imagine her, you know, knitting the kids' socks there and stuff like that. And so I laid that rocking chair away. It wasn't really that expensive, but it was a lot of money for me. And I saw that rocking chair and I said, I put some money on it. And every week I put a little more money on that. And in February, on Valentine's Day, Lois didn't know I had the money. She didn't know I had been saving for it. I brought this little rocker home for her. And a number of years ago, it kind of deteriorated. Her brother, Alvin, took that rocker and with loving care, he restored that rocker and he painted it and he gave it back to us. And then it deteriorated again. And then I took it to Rob Hickey. Game over. I mean, he fixed it. It's not ever going to break again. He promised me that it would survive a nuclear blast. He said that. I had him write it down. I'm lying. I'm just kidding about that. But he fixed it. He called me and he said it's ready. And I got to give it back to Lois again for Valentine's Day. Now, it's symbolic to me of our love has taken a lot of maintenance. It just does. I mean, don't look at me funny. Yours has too, Right? If you're still kicking, it's because you've forgiven each other over and over again. Because you keep, it's worthwhile. You keep fixing it. You keep going back. You keep saying, I'm sorry. Jesus, help me. Here's some more flowers. Let's go to dinner. Let's sit at Starbucks and have a coffee. Let's go to your mother's again and listen to her again. And your brother-in-law's. Again, you just, that's the way it works. I mean, you just got to keep working on it. It's family, it's marriage, it works like that. And that's what it is in church too. It's not, church is where all the nice people gather and they don't do anything bad to each other and they're not weird and they don't say weird stuff and they don't hurt each other's feelings. I have never in my, this is a great church, but I have never seen a church like that. I've never seen a church that was that way. We're just people. But the difference is we're devoted to one another, right? We're just that, no, even though this person has tried and failed a whole bunch of times. They're my people, and I'm committed to them, and Jesus saved me like he saved them, so I'm never going to give up on them, because that's just the way it is. Because I will love one another fervently with a pure heart, because I've been born again. I just want to boldly call us to that. That's a beautiful thing. Lois and I were talking about this. We've been in the ministry for a while. Some of you have too. And we've seen a lot of people. Some dear, sweet, precious people who have got big problems. And you watch them over the years. They just stumble along. But they really are children of God. And they really are real people. And they really do need to be loved. And they really are worth investing in. They really are worth restoring. That's just the way it is. And that just describes really pretty much all of us. Some people are better at hiding it than others. Some people are actually more together than others. It's true. But that's the thing. You see what I'm getting at? If I made my point, we're not a church because we're all just so wonderful. That's where all the wonderful people get together. But we're a church because we have this devotion of love to one another that we're going to help one another. And when our kids go weird and do weird stuff, or we go weird and we do weird stuff, even if it gets really ugly and really sad. Some of you heard me tell the story of a friend of mine who made a huge mistake. I just recently talked with him. And he's restored to the Lord. He's not restored to his wife. He never will be. He hopes to be restored to his children one day. That's his great prayer. But I know that he is restored to the Lord. And I want to encourage him. I talked to an old college friend this week. Many years ago, he said to me with a depth of pathos in his voice, Ken, since you and I talked, I've made a lot of really bad mistakes. I said to him, we've all made a lot of really bad mistakes. We're not God's children because we didn't make bad mistakes. We're God's children because we're born again of God. And we don't reject people. We don't put them off. Even if someone is disciplined, even if someone is under church discipline, that does not mean that we have rejected them. Amen? That does not mean, come on, that should have been a really loud amen right there. We haven't rejected. I know you believe about that. We haven't rejected them. That means they just went to the top of our prayer list. It means that we just grieve for them, that we pray for them. It means that we long to see them restored. I know that's painful. It's hard for you to respond to that. You're willing to transcend irritating qualities. My uncle Rich's funeral was this week. So I went back to his funeral. And it was a church where I used to be on staff at Fulkerson Park Baptist Church in Niles. And so it was because he was a devout believer, it was a really sweet time of Christian fellowship. People coming up to you that we haven't seen for 20 or 30 years and just kind of catching up, talking, having fellowship. And we stood there for hours, and just like I always do, till the building closes, just like talking with people, loving people, listening to people. There was a young woman that walked up to me, a very poised, sharp young woman. She came up to me and she goes, you know who I am, don't you? And I go, yeah, you are Steve DeVries' wife. Am I right? She says, yes, I am. I said, that kid, I'm telling you what, when I was his youth pastor, he gave me so much trouble. He was so much work. And she says, well, if you want to talk to him, here he comes. He's right over there. I'm like, here he comes, walking across. Steve is a grown man, just a sharp guy, living for the Lord, has a beautiful family. Ironically, his child, his wife, their child is in my son Kyle's youth group now. So what an amazing thing. But I remember, and he says to me, the last thing I remember when you were our youth pastor, we were wrestling on the floor of a bathroom in Pennsylvania when we were on a whitewater rafting trip. Just, and I remember that, just going all out. I'm like, that disrespectful kid. wrestling with this youth pastor on the floor of the bathroom. That disrespectful kid will never amount to anything. But he did. But he did. If you're charismatic, you would have clapped right there. He did. Glory to God. He not only mounted something, God is using him to help other people. He's an outstanding Christian young man with an outstanding Christian wife. And he has the good sense to put his kid in my kid's youth group. So you know he's a great guy. I mean, that's so cool when you think about that. So I got to thinking about our youth group and our knuckleheads that we have in our youth group. The Pierpont knuckleheads and all your knuckleheads. And the knucklehead things that they do because they have knucklehead parents. Are you listening to me? And here's the thing. It's not that they're not knuckleheads. It's that there are knuckleheads. So we're going to love them. That's what we're going to do. That's all there is to it. You've been doing it for years. I just wanted to mention it again. You get this like family. Well, listen. Let me give you five things real quick. This is extremely fast. I want to share these five opportunities to love in disguise. A lot of times, opportunities to love come in disguise. And I want to give you five of them that I've noticed. One, irritations are an opportunity to love in disguise. Somebody bugs you, irritates you. Think to yourself, okay, here's my opportunity to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since I'm really a believer, they're irritating me. It's my chance to love them, right? Second, the unlovely are an opportunity to love in disguise. Everybody wants to love beautiful people, sharp people, cool people. The unlovely. I always remember Bill Gothard's dad, Bill Gothard Sr., would always close an all-day ministry seminar, and he'd pray the same prayer, Psalm 133, and he would always say, in oneness and love for our families, in oneness and love for you, and in oneness and love for the unlovely. I remember he used to say that. In oneness and love for the unlovely. And there was always a pang in my soul because it's not easy to love the unlovely sometimes. So that's an opportunity to love in disguise. Here's a third one. Unassigned tasks are opportunities to love in disguise. That's taking stuff to the laundry at 6:30 in the morning, Saturday morning, or whatever. Like David's men. Who said to David, David's longing, he's looking at Bethlehem, his hometown, and he's driven out the Philistines, have occupied his hometown. He's thinking out loud, and he happens to let it slip that he's thirsty. And his men say, well, you're thirsty for a drink of water from your home. Well, we're going to go get, it was one of those wonderful, valorous stories in the Bible. They went at risk of life, and they got him a drink of water, and they brought it back to him, and he poured it out to the Lord. Because they'd hazarded their lives for it. Unassigned tasks. It's one thing if you have to do something. It's another thing if you don't have to do something. And you say, Jesus, you are my great conquering hero and king. And I am your soldier. So I'm heading into battle for you. Beautiful. There. Misunderstandings are opportunities to love in disguise. Jesus was misunderstood, wasn't he? He was rejected of men. And you've been misunderstood, I know. Look at it as an opportunity to love. Enemies are opportunities to love in disguise. Irritations, opportunities to love, right? Unlovely, unassigned tasks, misunderstandings, enemies, they're all just opportunities for us to love. In your family, you got them all day long, all day long, all day long. In your shop, you got them all day long. So are you going to love? Are you going to love? There's somebody here you need to forgive tonight. Somebody here, you need to let him off. You know, remember that old thing with a gladiator and then boots on his neck and the people and the crowd cheering. Thumbs down, he dies. Thumbs up. Believers say, let him live. Just get your boot off his neck. Let him go. Give him another chance. How many chances have you had? How long is the line of mercy for you? How many people have had to forgive you for you to enjoy the life that you have right now? I don't know about you. But I know in my life, that's a long and wonderful line of people. Jesus Christ being the first one in line. My wife, my mom, and my dad, my children, churches that I've served, people that have forgiven me. Who in their right spiritual mind would say, not me, I got to put together. Nobody ever had to forgive me. What right can we, how can we possibly say that we don't, that we're the exception to that? I think I've made my point very clearly tonight. I don't think I need to go on. I was a construction engineer who was visiting a job site one day. While he was out there, three stories high on a scaffolding examining the site, he tripped and he fell and his body plummeted to the earth. From three stories up, it appeared that he would certainly die. There was a loud outcry and a workman below happened to be looking up and he saw the builder fall. So he's standing there and he saw the man's body was going to strike the ground. He braced himself and he went over and he took the full impact of the man who's fallen, of his fall. It drove him down into the concrete. Almost every bone in his body was broken. And years after that, he walked the streets as an object of pity because of his injuries that would never go away. An interviewer came to him, a reporter came to him to interview him years later, and they said about how the man's life, how he was treating him, the man whose life he saved. The crippled man's reply was, "Well, he gave me half of everything he owns. I also have a share in his business. He never lets me want for anything. He's constantly concerned about me. And hardly a day passes that I don't receive from him some little token of remembrance for what I did for him." Well, that's a beautiful story of gratitude. And what Christian could not see Calvary in that? Jesus Christ on Calvary, he bore the full weight of our fall. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed to death for us, wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. What does he require of us? What does he say once? He doesn't say pay it back. He never says pay it back. He says pay it forward. He said go love somebody. That's what I ask of you. Since you're really born again, then go love somebody. Pastor, what are you thinking about singing tonight? That's good. Let's sing. That's good. The pastor's going to come and lead us in a song. Oh, to be like me. Let's sing from our hearts.
Number 469. Let's sing the first couple of verses. And we get to that second verse. Certainly, those are things that we want to be doing in our life in modeling our Master Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.
To be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Father, as we go from here, may we go to love people like you have loved us. And Father, may you be honored and glorified as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.